So it was a summer day in Atlanta, Georgia, about 110 heat index in the shade. Sun is just beaming down off the asphalt. And there's a group of kids that are gathered outside of a building about 20 feet away that's filled with air conditioning. And this group of young adults have just spent the afternoon or the morning into the afternoon worshiping the Lord, praising God, and now they're transitioning to the next moment of their day. And they're outside, hot, sweaty, and frustrated because they're deliberating over a very intense conversation. Where are we going to go eat lunch? I mean, of course, that's the only question that you need to know 1:30 in the afternoon on a Sunday with young adults. But just a couple of hours earlier, these 15 or so young adults were having the time of their life, enjoying singing praises to the Lord, and they wanted to keep the party going. And so they set out with one purpose. Let's just continue to enjoy each other's company. Have a good time. But at 1:30, let's go eat while we do that. Makes sense. Well, from their gathering space to the parking lot, they got stuck in the middle. And it's because of their preferences on where to go and eat. Because they had as many preferences as they had people. And so they had spent hours now out in the heat trying to figure out where are we going to go and eat. And they couldn't figure it out. And they finally landed on the same spot that they have the past six Sundays or so, the food court. Well, at that point, they'd already lost three people because they're like, listen, I got to go study. And then a couple of other people decided, well, I'm going to leave because I'm not doing the food court again. So now this group of 15 or so that were excited about enjoying each other, setting out with the purpose of just having a good time together, are splitting up some because their preferences eclipsed their purpose. See, they never set out to just eat. They wanted to enjoy each other. But they couldn't make a decision on where to go and eat. And for that one preference, the purpose of just enjoying each other's company was lost. Now, this is not a story that I just made up so that we could lead into this scripture text. This actually happened. Some of you may know two of the people that were in that story. I won't name their names, but they could be in this room even now. But whether you're a young adult, whether you're children trying to figure out what game we're going to play, whether you're adults trying to figure out the business decision that needs to be made and going forward, or whether you are a part of a faith family gathering together to learn to advance the gospel in the name of Jesus. The reality is preferences tend to eclipse our purpose, and it causes us pain and problems that stop us from being able to advance in the way that's meaningful and memorable. Well, Paul saw that happening in the church in Thessalonica. And in the scripture text that we're looking at today, verses 12 and 13, and verse 13b, Paul says to the people, this is not a suggestion, this is a command, be at peace among yourselves. Now, this peace is not a state of mind. You know, just take a couple of deep breaths, rub your ears, and breathe out slow. That's not the type of peace that he's talking about here. While that peace is good and it's necessary and it's beneficial, the peace that Paul is talking about here is the state of being. Being on one accord. Being on the same page with one another. But again, you have two or three gathered in that place. I know we like to quote the scripture that God is present, but people are too. And as many people as you have in this room, we have at least that many preferences if not more. So some of us may be even thinking now, that's great, Michael, that Paul is saying to this church in Thessalonica, be at peace among yourselves. But clearly that's more suggestive in nature and not a command, because that really can't happen for a gathering of more than 5, 15, 20. That can't happen for that many people. So it may seem more like a theory than it is something that was intended to be lived out. And that's why we want to look at Acts chapter 2, because Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture that we can look at and see that this is not a suggestion. It's actually something that has been done already. So we can get a picture of what has been so that we can have a sense of what can be. And then when we go deeper into this text, we can believe it to be true for this faith-filled gathering, so that we can move forward with purpose and not see the purpose hindered because of preferences. And so in the scripture text that was read just a little while ago in Acts chapter 2, if you go back and look over Acts 1 and 2, you'll get a little bit more of the story. But just to sum it up a little bit, you have the day of Pentecost. Jesus has just gone up into the heavens, and he was escorted by a cloud, and the apostles are looking up for the second time, seeing Jesus being taken away. And it's probably a little bit traumatic once again, even though it probably was cool to see someone go away in a cloud. But that was not something that they were just celebrating. Jesus was going away and they wanted to be with him. But Jesus gave them some clear instructions that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in giving them this command, Jesus told them to go and wait for this day when the Holy Spirit would come and fill them. And so now we see about 120 believers gathered in a room, and the Bible says that they're on one accord, and they're praying, and they're reading the word, and they're living out the word. And then on this day of Pentecost, there's a mighty wind. Like, I imagine the type of wind that you would hear when a train just goes by. You know, just a wind that comes through almost like thunder. And fire looking like the shape of tongues comes down, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And thousands of people come to see what this commotion was. And as they're gathering, some are just in awe of the fact that they're hearing these people speak the word of God in their own language. But others start mocking, saying, oh, they're clearly drunk. So Peter and the 11 apostles, because at this point they have added to that number the spot that Judas had left empty, the 12 apostles are standing, and Peter shares this word, a convicting word. I mean, a word where he told them, look, you are the ones that crucified Jesus. I'm like, man, Peter, ease into this thing. I mean, if you want him to stay for a little bit, you all made a mistake. No, he said, you are the ones that crucified Jesus. And because it's the Holy Spirit moving, they're convicted. They're like, well, what do we need to do then to make this right? And Peter tells them that you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that'll preach all by itself, but time won't let me go into it as deeply as I'd love to. But the fact of the matter is that these people who crucified Jesus were now being offered the opportunity to come to this loving Savior. And Peter's sharing this truth with them. And then the scriptures, as you heard read, that Peter, with more words, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And it says that 3,000 souls got saved. Now, I know that that's the type of thing that you get excited about. Lord, let us see that today. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm like, Lord, pace. If we can add maybe 5% a year, we're good. Do not send 3,000 people at one time. I mean, that's this. I read this, and while I'm in awe of what God has done, I'm thinking, Lord, please, not today. Right, because 3,000 people, 3,000 people who Peter just told them, look, you are the ones who crucified the Christ. I don't want those 3,000 people coming at one time. We have to start from ground zero. It's enough with 120 people who are on fire for Jesus, much less 3,120 people. But these come together. And look at what the scripture says about them. They were on one accord. They had all things in common. Well, how does that happen? How do you have 3,120 people having all things in common? There are two things, actually three. One was what Peter told them would happen if they received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. They would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one. Two, they had to have responsible leaders. So here Peter is standing up, sharing the truth of God's word, doing what God has called the apostles to do, to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's where they are right now. They're being witnesses in Jerusalem. So these responsible leaders are living out the word of God. And the third thing that they needed was responsive followers. See, because these that came to Christ, the 3,000 plus the other 120, the scripture says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which the apostles were teaching the word of God, and the fellowship, this great gathering of believers, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is not just a theory. This is not just some cool idea, some utopian society that we're trying to achieve, but it can never really happen. We are called, we are commanded to be at peace with one another, on the same page, one accord. And what do we need? The Holy Spirit. Amen. We need responsible leaders, and we need responsive people. And now with that picture in mind, saying that it's not just a theory, but it's truth from God's word, we can dig in just a little bit more into verse 12 and 13a of what Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica. How do we get this peace, Paul, that you're commanding us to have amongst ourselves? That's a great question, Thessalonica. I pray that we're asking the same question. In verse 12 and 13a, the scriptures read, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So when we're looking at the responsible leaders, this wasn't just something where you can lord over people and demand the things of people, what they should do. No, this leadership had a look, and that leadership came with work. Their work is what the people were to esteem very highly and follow after. But there were three things that Paul pointed out that while he's talking to the brothers and telling them to respect the leaders, we see three things that the leaders should be demonstrating before the people. One, that they are laboring among them. Two, that they're over you in the Lord, so they're leading like Christ. And three, that they admonish you. So there's the love that comes from the admonishment. There's Christ-like leadership. And then there's labor. So this is not something where you could just say, oh, okay, well, leaders just tell us what to do. Do as I say, not as I do. No, that's not the type of leadership that the Lord is commanding of those who he's appointing to serve the body of believers. There's a labor that happens amongst the leaders in the body of Christ. And that's why it's so important. Let me just take a soapbox moment here. That's why it's so important that we connect in community. That's why it's so important that we not just meander about from church to church, but that we connect and we start to build this familial environment so that we can labor together, but that you can also see the labor of your leaders, because we'll see later, well, if you're going to talk about following leaders, how do you follow someone that you spend no time with? Right? And so, Michael, stop. Nope. All right. So how do you get to the place where you have all these people, right, thousands of people, and I love it. Don't get me wrong. I love the idea of having thousands of people, because then you'll have more resources that you can impact the community. But when we talk about shepherding responsibilities, I need to be able to rub up against you, right? So that we can see what it looks like to live out this faith together. And that's something that weighs on my heart really heavy. But it's something that the scriptures require. And this labor has a certain look, right? And it's not just talking about, while Paul did talk about physical labor, this is talking about a labor in the word of God, right? So you look at the second point of those who are over you in the Lord. Now, this, again, is not the domineering position. This is what Jesus talked about in Matthew, where he said, you all think that you're going to lord over the people like the Gentiles, but that's not how we do. For those who are called to lead, for those who think that they're going to be first, you're going to be servants. He even used the word slave, because like the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve, those who he's calling to lead are called to serve. You're never supposed to. And listen, take this please to heart. Whether you stay here at Vintage Church Durham or you go someplace else, take this to heart. You were never meant to put pastors on a pedestal, right? They're not the untouchables. They're supposed to be the ones lifting you up in prayer, serving you, walking alongside you. I have been in ministry now for a short 12 years, and I've seen the type of pastoral worship that happens. And I'm going to tell you now, if anybody buys me anything, make sure that it's vanilla bean ice cream, all natural Turkey Hill. But outside of that, do not buy me anything. Like, I am not worthy for you to worship me, right? And that's what the apostles said when people talked about, oh, look, you're doing great work. They said, no, get up. What are you doing? Don't bow down to us. We're human just like you are. Worship God and God alone. That's the only person who's worthy of your worship and your praise. If there's anything good that's coming out of this moment right now, it's not man, it's the Holy Spirit. Right, that empowers us to do the work that he's called us to do. So there should be, if you're going to follow a leader, that leader should be laboring among you. And that leader shouldn't be domineering over you, but that leader should be an example for you. And not only an example for you in the way that they live, but that admonishment is talking about two things. One is looking at instructing. So speaking and preaching from the word of God, the unadulterated truth of God's word. And sending that forward, but not just speaking it, also holding you accountable to it. You've heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again. And if this is your first time here, keep coming back. You'll hear me say it some more. Right? This is an opportunity to grow in Christ. But we're not just walking through the motions. You will know, and I will know, if I am just a pastor, if Paul is just a pastor, if Patrick is just a pastor, or if we're your pastor. And you know what we'll find out? When correction comes. See, because the moment I have to tell you that the Bible may not agree with the direction that you're talking about going, and you say, well, I'll go to another church. We'll take you and all that you have. No, don't say it that way, Michael. But, you know, I'm just saying, if I'm giving you the word, then take the word and let the word work. But you'll know whether or not that you believe that we are your pastors or not when it's time to put this word to work. Right? But that admonishment is not just soothing, soft pats on the back. That's a loving, compassionate rub on the back and a pop on the backside. Like, come on now, let's get this thing moving. Right, you can't stay stuck there, so I'm going to give you both. I'm going to tell you now, if this is where you're going to call home, trust me, it's coming. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to pop you at the same time. Right? It's just what we do. I get it every day. Trust me, this word right here cuts me deep on a daily basis. So I'm just giving you what God gave to me. I think they call it in college fraternity hazing. But, I mean, you know, we're just going to keep this thing, we're going to keep this thing going. But that's what God has of leaders. And when you see that in a leader, he's telling you to look at their work. That's the work that you need to be looking for. So look, this is not about building an empire for Vintage Church Durham. The seats can be full. The seats can thin out. The fact of the matter is, wherever the Lord sends you, don't just follow after anybody. And don't think that because the person is on a screen that they have your best interest at heart. I'm not saying that they do. I'm not going to say that they don't. But I'm going to tell you now, don't be surprised. When you read, oh my goodness, I can't believe that person had it. Why can't you? You didn't know them. You didn't rub shoulders with them. See, we start to feel connected because of Facebook. Because of social media, like, oh, I have all these friends. You don't know any of their middle names or their birthdays if Facebook didn't send you a reminder. Stop. That is not your friend. I don't care what Facebook said. You don't know the people, right? You need to be in a place where you can rub shoulders with the leaders. And I know that gets harder as it gets bigger, but then that means that we need to do a better job of building up leaders so that we can continue to keep this process going. But don't just follow anybody blindly. Look at their life and examine it. And let me just jump over to Peter, because Peter has something to say about this as well, which I really appreciate because it gives it a little bit more meat on the bones. And while I think that this is making it a little bit difficult for me as a pastor, I think it's appropriate for all of us as God's people, right? Because I don't want to just coast through this. I want to do a job for the Lord that I can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So look at what Peter says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's good right there, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Listen, we're just under shepherds. There's a chief shepherd, and his name is Jesus. We all answer to somebody. So before someone thinks that there's some way that we can stand up here and domineer or dominate, I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm just serving the chief shepherd. And my prayer is that I serve him well. But you can see here that there are some responsibilities that the chief shepherd has in mind. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? I'm not a pastor, and we're not pastors of we're pastors of Vintage Church Durham, but we're not pastors of the city of Durham or of Durham County or of North Carolina or of the United States or the globe. I'm not trying to have an international impact. I just want to love well here. I want to love you well. I want to love the body of Christ that's gathered here among us. I want us to be a family. And I believe that if we do that well, then God will be glorified in such a way that the city of Durham will be impacted. And maybe even Durham County, maybe even North Carolina. But our responsibility as elders is to love well here. And my prayer is that we never lose focus of that and try to write books and sell this and do that, but that I would be solely focused on loving this body well, shepherding the flock that is among us. That's what we're called to do, and to do it willingly and eagerly. And then the Bible does say that there's going to be a reward. But if there's going to be a reward, trust me, when the Bible talks about reward, it also talks about responsibilities. So we can't just go through the motions. You all should expect more from your leaders if they're not at Vintage Church Durham. But prayerfully, we're serving you well. And I mean this with all my heart. I'm going to start putting out some cards on the table where you could just write your thoughts or your concerns and just drop them off in a box or something like that. So that if you can't look me in the eye and tell me, which I would love for you to be able to do, but if you feel a little bit uneasy about that, where you can share your heart. We need to hear that. We need to know, because we have a charge to shepherd well, and we need to know your heart. And so I pray that you all will give us the opportunity to labor well among you by sharing with us how you feel and what you're dealing with and what you're going through, and that you would hold us accountable to what God held us or what God is holding us to. Because I'm going to tell you now, you hold me accountable to that, I'm going to hold you accountable to this. So let's read back over verse 12 and 13 and look at it from the other side. There's the responsible leaders, but then there's also a responsive people. We ask you, brothers, so this is Paul to the church in Thessalonica, to respect, there's one key word, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So for those who are part of the body of believers, Paul is saying, in this thought of being at peace among yourselves, responsible leaders, but also responsive followers. Respect those who God has put in a position to lead the body of Christ, to shepherd well, to respect them and to esteem them very highly. Now, what does that look like lived out? The Bible has a few things to say about what this looks like, and Paul mentions it multiple times, this thought of copying, of imitating. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, Paul says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, I don't have this one up on the screen because it came to me on this morning where I felt impressed to share this. And this is not, again, to leverage anything over you. Remember, their responsibilities go in both ways. We're answering to the chief shepherd. But this is what it says for those who are going to be responsive followers, for the body of believers. Obey your leaders, in verse 17 of chapter 13 in Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, if you are, again, one who has said that you're all in and God is calling you to connect in community here, if you have not received an email from me regarding a prayer that the Holy Spirit placed on my heart for you, trust me, it's coming. Right? Because every day we're waking up as pastors and praying for this gathering of believers, because that's what we're called to do. But if you believe that that's what we're called to do, then there's something that the people of God are called to do as well. Again, if we're going to talk about advancing the purpose of God, we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the preferences, right? Because we can see that derail us quick, fast, and in a hurry. We need to be on the same page, on one accord. And how do we do that? Laying our preferences aside and each following after the will and the word of God. And that's what we're talking about. What's our purpose? And how do we accomplish that? Look, we can argue and we can talk about all these different ideas and these things, and there are a lot of great ideas, and they should all be heard. But at some point, you have to make a decision. There's been a saying that there's more than one way to skin a cat. And that's a really terrible way of saying that there's more than one way to solve a problem or to address an issue or to come up with an idea to advance whatever it is your agenda may be. But there's more than one way. There's more than one way. And we could talk about all the different ways. But at some point, we have to do one of those things. How do we come to that conclusion? How do we get to that place? Right? Well, God has this design where he has the Holy Spirit, he has leaders, and he has people so that we can all come together and advance the gospel and not get caught up on preferences, but stay focused on purpose and where God is taking us and what God is calling us to do. There's another scripture text that I thought about reading, but I'm going to bypass that one because we're going to hop back over to Acts in just a moment. But I just want to make sure that we understand how we are going to be at peace with one another, how we're going to be on the same page. I didn't grow up in a church environment where I heard the melodious tunes of Chris Tomlin. That wasn't my background. I grew up in a ministry that was more charismatic, where there was foot tapping, knee slapping, backflip over chairs. Sometimes the EMT would have to come in the building. Don't judge it. It's just what it was, right? I didn't grow up in the environment that I even find myself worshiping in now. And it could be very easy for me to say all the preferences that I have based on what I had experienced, right? And to talk about, well, I like it this way, and I like it that way, and we should do it that way. And you know what? Those could be a lot of different ways. But at some point, I'll say it that way. At some point, You have to understand, nobody asked you. It didn't. Like, God did not consult you. I feel like a Job moment in this place. You know, where were you when Jesus hung up on the cross and said, I'm doing this so that I can build my church? Like, we weren't there. So if we weren't there, he doesn't need to consult us now that we're here. The church has been going on for over 2,000 years. Nobody asked you. At some point, who cares about your preference? No, the music is not the way you like it. The preaching, subpar. We could do such a better job with welcome. Whoever made those muffins, thank you. Put a little bit more sugar in it. Right? I mean, whatever it is that you have a problem with, no one cares. No one cares. Right? At some point, we have to get past preference and see that there's a purpose for us gathering. And it's not for leaders to lord over, and it's not for people to try and commandeer leadership and say, well, you know what? If you don't do what I want, I'm going to take my body and my offering, and I'm going to the other place. Leave. Leave. God will build his church. Did you not see what happened in Acts? It didn't say that Peter, matter of fact, Peter preached the types of sermons that I like. You the one that killed Jesus. Now ask for forgiveness. I mean, I'm all over that, Peter. Let me do, Holy Spirit, fall right now. I mean, I give you all something. Right? But I mean, that's the way, who preaches a sermon like that to see 3,000 people come? That's the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, preachers are placating to what people want to hear, talking about some, it's going to be okay, whatever you want to believe. No, it's not going to be okay. And whatever you want to believe doesn't matter. There's truth. Line up with it or get left. But you just can't give whatever you want to give. Right? No one asked you. So we're coming with all these preferences, and God doesn't care about our preferences. He wants us to line up with his purpose. And he has a plan and a process to see his gospel advanced. Will we line up? Will we line up with the chief shepherd so that we might be at peace amongst ourselves? Because see, if we keep going back with all these preferences about how I want it to be a little bit colder, I want it to be a little bit hotter, the bread could be a little bit softer, we will never get to the place where we can be on one accord. And we didn't come together to fight with each other. But we end up being like those 15 college students, stuck out in the heat, mad at life and each other, because they can't identify a place to go and eat. It doesn't matter. Don't eat. You just wanted to hang out anyway. At some point, the purpose has to be greater than our preference. And I pray that those who are in this place right now, again, wherever you may be, wherever you may be going, that we can start to press past our preference and start to push into the presence of God. Now, before we think that this peace means the absence of problems, again, there's people. And so while you can go someplace else and think that you're going to find something better, I'm going to tell you now, wherever you go, there you are. I mean, that is life-changing truth right there in the book of. I mean, you just find it. It's got to be somewhere. But that's the truth. You can't run from you. And just when you thought that you landed in the most perfect ministry of all time, you just messed it all up because you walked in the door. So you might as well stay here with your messy self and let us get clean together. Right, but wherever you go, there you are. There's going to be problems if there are people. Right? Like, see, even that hiccuping sound. That could be messing somebody up. I can't come back. They need to fix their PA system. Don't you leave because of this PA system. Well, we do need to get it fixed. But anyway. You know, you have people that are coming together, and I assure you there are going to be problems. One of the things that bothers me about our reading of the book of Acts is that we think, oh man, if we could just be like the first century church, just please read through all of the letters that Paul wrote before you start wishing that we could be like the first century church, because they had some issues in the church in Corinth. So if you want to be like the church in Corinth, you need to go find another place. I'll tell you that right now. I don't want to be like the first century church. I want to be like the church that Christ has in the 21st century. Right, but the church in the first century had problems too. Look at chapter 6 of Acts. Well, actually, you don't need to turn to your Bible. It comes up on the screen. You're so spoiled. Verses 1 through 5a and 7. I'm going to read it, and then we'll dive into it just for a little bit longer, and then we'll close out. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, look at that, in the first century church, a complaint. We must have read over that one the first time around. By the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Say it ain't so. And the 12 summoned, these are the 12 apostles, the leaders, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." I love the apostles. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then down to verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I mean, like, man, they already had 3,000. How much more greatly do we need to? That's a capacity problem, people. I mean, where are we going to put that many people? They just keep on growing because the word is going forward. But look at this. There was a complaint. The widows were being neglected. What is that? The widows were being neglected. But look at how they handled that situation. Because there was purpose, they were able to push past some problems. So the apostles said, look, we have our role and our responsibilities. And it's not going to be right for us to leave the role and the responsibilities that we have. But they empowered the people because the Holy Spirit is in us all who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, like Peter had just preached to them not too long ago. Right? So you all gather up 7 people and bring them here, and then we will appoint them. It's like, hold on, wait now. You got us doing all the legwork in the vetting, and you're going to take the credit for appointing them? That doesn't sound right. But that's exactly what happened. You do the work, and then bring it to us, and then we'll let you know if we sign off on it. I'm working way too hard. You all need to do some more stuff. No, but, you know, they brought these 7 men, and they laid hands on them, and then they sent them out to go and do the work. And this problem was resolved because they stayed focused on the purpose, and it says that they continued to grow. So we're going to have problems. Trust me, the closer we get, the more I could smell your breath. Right? The closer we get, the more I'm going to step on your toes, and you're going to step on mine. We're going to have problems. But if we have purpose leading the way, then our problems never eclipse our purpose. We always put it into perspective, and we can advance the gospel for the glory of God. So I always feel like there has to be a challenge, and there has to be a charge if the word of God goes forward. None of us can leave here thinking, oh, that was a nice word, and we'll just go ahead and go about our week. No. Not in this place you won't. There's something that we have to do when the word of God touches our hearts. And I feel, and this is the part where, you know, my wife, I God bless her, she watches me struggle all week, and she continues to love me and pray for me. But I was struggling this week because I was like, Lord, well, what's the point? What's the point? And, you know, it wasn't until about 5 minutes ago that the point just came to mind. I was just struggling this whole time. But here's the point. We all have preferences that we need to lay down. I don't know where you grew up. I don't know what you experienced. I don't know who told you some lies about the Bible, Christ. I mean, again, whether you're a doubter, seeker, or a devout follower of Jesus, you came in with preferences. And you know what they are, right? Visitors come here every Sunday. I had one person tell me that they're not coming back because they didn't feel like there was enough structure. And that's fine. Because I'm good with messy. But the thing is, we all come in and we do these assessments of the ministry, and then we decide if this is where I want to be. Nobody asked you. Now, this may not be where you need to be, but what we need to do is ask God, where do you want me to be? Where you can break me, shape me, and mold me. And I'm going to tell you, the one requirement that you need wherever you go is that the word of God is being preached under conviction. And if you can find a place where that's happening, Nothing else matters. So you need to identify what your preference is, just like I need to identify what mine are. And say, Lord, I lay all my preferences down at the altar. And I just want your purpose. My preferences are irrelevant to the advancement of the gospel. We need to stop being shifty and just wavering with the wind. And we're just aimlessly wandering about. Stick somewhere where you can see somebody live out this faith so that you can now esteem highly their work. And I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 3 months, at least at Vintage Church Durham. But before being a pastor, I served under a pastor. Bishop Hodges, just the Lord used him to change my life in a beautiful way. And I would just watch him. I would watch him walk. I would watch him breathe if it didn't seem scary. I just wanted to know how do you do what you do? I want to see how you interact with your wife. I want to see how you talk to your children. He's not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but I learned so much just by watching him. And you don't get that if you just bounce around. You need to get close. You need to see that I am a human being just like you. Right? I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but neither are you. Right? So let's take all of our imperfections and come into the presence of perfection and let him continue to do a life-changing work in our hearts. The day of preferences are long gone. God has a purpose. And we've shared what that vision and that purpose is for Vintage Church Durham. It's John 17. You can look at the whole chapter, but if you need a quick read, verses 20 through 23. We are going to be one. And if that means that sometimes I need to rub your back to help you to see that, or pop your butt to help you to see that, we are going to be one. This is not an idea. This is not a philosophical approach to trying to act like we know God. No, Jesus prayed it. I believe it to be true, and we're going to live it out. And if you desire to be a part of a family, not the play family, I'm talking about the family that Christ talks about, for real family, then this is the time to lay aside our preferences. Because I know I'm not going to hit the nail on the head every time. I might have offended about 3 of you already. Right? But if we're family, where are you going to go? Right? I look at my wife. She offended me this week. I love you. And I offended her back. And you know what the bad part is? I did it on purpose. It's sad. I mean, I get it. Look, I'm telling on myself. And I should stop. I'm telling on myself because I want you to see that there's no pedestal. I need to live out this word too. And it cuts me just like it cuts anybody else. Right, and I had to ask for forgiveness, but do you know what didn't happen? My wife didn't leave me, and I didn't leave her, because we have a clause. If you leave, you have to leave your legs behind. So I don't know how far you think you're going to run, but there's no highway option. I put in 15 years. I'm not trying to be with him. Look, if the Lord should call my wife home, I'm single. I'm going to heaven. Without another spouse, there is problems when you bring two people together. Right? So I love my wife, and I thank God for the refining process, but I don't need to do this again. Right? It's real talk. Right? And anybody who's married, you know what I'm talking about. Right? But it's a beautiful thing when you know that even though there are trials and tribulations, till death do us part. That's the type of family I'm talking about in Vintage Church Durham. I'm talking about a type of family where we're not looking to run because there are problems, but where we'll work it out because we have the Holy Spirit. We have responsible leaders, and we have a responsive people. If we can see that happen, preferences will never eclipse our purpose. and the glory of God will be made great in this place and then spread out to this city. I pray that you'll join us. Dear Heavenly Father, there's none like you. In the heavens high or the earth below.